Wonderful. Thank you very much, ladies, for that song from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Appreciate that very, very much. Well, I hope you've recovered from the malls and wherever you've had to go to buy stuff. And it's just nice to be back with God's people here to immerse our thoughts into the Bible for a little while and sing these wonderful songs of testimony and devotion to the Lord. So it's just great to be back after. You probably had a hectic week, and hope you had a nice week with your family if you were able to be with loved ones and family for Christmas. And now it's just a joy to reflect a little bit further upon the account of the infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we learn from Luke chapter 2. So you can find your way to the Gospel of Luke, the third book of the New Testament, and page 857 in the Pew Bible, if that's helpful to you. And we're going to pick up the account of the infancy of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 22, Luke 2:22. And I think these verses are in our bulletin also. After the Lord Jesus Christ was born, when he was 8 days old, according to the law, he was circumcised and named. And so there is a naming ceremony for Jewish children, and it occurs on the eighth day when the boy was circumcised, and he was given the name Jesus. And that had been told both to his father and mother by the angel before he was conceived. When after Mary had given birth, the law of Moses required her to stay away from the temple or tabernacle for a period of time. And then for boys, it was for 40 days. And we read in verse 22 that when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, and that would have been 40 days, so by this time, the Lord Jesus is maybe 6 weeks old, maybe sometime after 40 days old. So he may be between 1 and 2 months of age by this time. And Joseph and Mary had made the six-mile journey from Bethlehem to Jerusalem up to the temple. And it says they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The law of Moses also required that the firstborn male child would belong to God. And that was in memory of the Exodus out of Egypt, when God slew or killed the firstborn of the Egyptians and spared all of the firstborn of Israel if they had put the blood of the Passover lamb around their doors. And God said that every firstborn son then belonged to him. And God also gave the Levites, the male members of the tribe of Levi, in lieu of or instead of all of the firstborn boys of Israel. And for the number of Jewish boys above and beyond the number of Levites, God said that they were to pay a 5-shekel fee to the priests. And I gather then that when the Bible says here in verse 22 that they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, that would have been also when Joseph and Mary would have paid 5 shekels to the priests to remember the Exodus, God's redemption of Israel out of Egypt, and how all of the firstborn boys belonged to God. So she was going to do, they were going to do 2 things when they came to the temple. She was going to offer sacrifices. That would have been, in her case, 2 turtle doves, these 2 little pigeon-like birds, 2 doves. And then they would have paid 5 shekels in the temple in honor of the fact that Jesus was the firstborn son. And the Bible says that this was according to to the law of the Lord. When God sent forth His Son, the Bible says that He was made of a woman and made under the law. And everything the law required was fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. All of those things that applied to Him were fulfilled. And in this case, His parents fulfilled those requirements when He was just a baby. Verse 24 says, the sacrifices that would have been offered were really the minimum sacrifices that God permitted. And normally it would have been a lamb, but for those who could not afford a lamb or have a lamb to give, God said that they could bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so I would assume, along with many others, that probably this indicated that they were poor, that they did not even have enough to buy a lamb to bring for sacrifice. And they opted for the minimum permissible sacrifice for Mary's purification. After that was offered, that meant that Mary then could, along with her husband, now go to the temple and worship the Lord in company with all of the other Jewish people that had come. What I want to focus on for our thinking today is, starting in verse 25, this stranger that Mary and Joseph met. So I'd like to call our meditation this morning, the stranger in the temple. The stranger in the temple. Mary and Joseph had come through the east gate of the temple. It was called the Beautiful Gate. And they entered a large courtyard called the Court of the Women. And we're told that that courtyard could accommodate up to 6,000 people who had come to worship. And in that courtyard also were trumpet-shaped receptacles for offerings that would be made. And probably in one of those, Joseph and Mary would place the 5 shekels for the price of the firstborn. While they're there in the court of the women, and there may have been many other people worshiping at that time, perhaps there were other parents who had brought their firstborn sons to offer the 5 shekel payment as well. We just don't know, but I'm sure they weren't the only ones there. While they were there, a stranger comes and approaches Joseph and Mary. And we're introduced to him in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I want to just think about this man for a moment. First of all, his character. We're told 3 things about this man, this godly stranger in the temple. Firstly, it says that he was righteous. And that's the same thing that the Gospel of Luke says about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. Being a righteous man, I am gathering that he had done what Abraham had done so long, long ago before him, so that he would be counted righteous. And that was that Abraham just believed God. And the Bible says that when Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And it wasn't anything Abraham did. He simply believed God. He trusted God, what God had said. And he was then reckoned righteous. Simeon was righteous. And I then would assume that he did what his ancestor Abraham did. How did he get to be righteous? He simply believed God, trusted the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We're also told that this man was devout. He was devout. That means he was observant. That meant that he was serious in his worship of God. He was reverent in his approach to the Lord. He was a pious man who had done what the Bible said that he was to do in worship of God. So he was devout, devoted in his worship of the Lord. And then thirdly, he was expectant. You'll see it there in verse 25 that says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That tells us that this man knew his Bible well enough, or knew the Bible well enough, to know that God had prophesied that there would be a time coming when the nation of Israel would be comforted, when they would receive all of the promised blessings that God had lined up for them. The consolation of Israel is referred to, well, a number of places, and I'm thinking of the word comfort that occurs in the prophets. Perhaps Simeon was familiar with Isaiah chapter 52. May I read that for you? Isaiah 52, 7 through 9. The prophet Isaiah said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, 'Your God reigns.' The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy. For eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." I just wonder if in the back of Simeon's mind that there was a scripture like that that he had recalled. And this man was expecting God to fulfill his word. He was expecting the consolation of Israel. And that would be when the Lord returns to Zion and reigns. And that is when the Lord will comfort his people and redeem Jerusalem. This man knew enough of the prophets, knew enough of what God had planned for his people Israel, who in his day were languishing under Roman occupation. And they were just sort of a vassal state of the mighty Roman Empire, and had these Roman procurators and tetrarchs and so forth in charge of their government. And they were under the heel of the Romans. And this man was expecting, looking forward to the consolation of Israel when God would fulfill his wonderful promises of blessing and redemption for that people. We're also told about this man that the Holy Spirit was upon him. That indicates to us, at least I think it does, that this man was walking with the Lord. His heart was right with God, and the Spirit of God could use him, direct him, as he went into the temple, which he had probably done so many, many times before. And he's a challenge to us, this man who was righteous and devout and expecting the consolation of Israel. Makes me think of the book of Titus in the New Testament, that says that the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared, teaching us that we should, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for, like he did, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. As I read those verses, I was challenging my own thinking, am I expecting the Lord to come back? Or is it just a check mark I put on my doctrinal statement? Yes, I'm pre-tribulational rapture, dispensational, premillennial, check it off. Or would I be like him, expecting the consolation of Israel, or expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return? I remember just being a boy and hearing radio preachers saying the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is very near, very near. And here I am a few years later, and the Lord hasn't come. But we're still should be still expecting it, because He could come at any moment. No sign has to be fulfilled before He comes again. And it's a looking for and expecting, kind of sitting on the edge of our seat or standing on tiptoes, expecting the Lord to come as He promised that He would. And this man was. So he is coming into the temple, this godly man, and we're told in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him, and we're not told how, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here was the desire, the hope of every Jewish person to be alive when the Messiah would appear. And there was that air of expectancy. You remember when John the Baptizer was preaching in the wilderness, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," and he was baptizing people in the Jordan River for the when they would repent of their sin. And a delegation came from the Jewish leadership, and they said to him, "Are you the Messiah?" And that indicates, doesn't it, that there was this sense of expectancy even among the general Jewish population that the Messiah should appear. And was this man the Messiah, John? He says, "No, no, I'm not. I'm just the voice crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord.'" So here is this man who was told directly by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah himself. And I wonder if every day he got up in the morning and he thought, "Well, maybe it's today I'll see the Messiah. Maybe it's today." Well, on this particular day, he went into the temple, and it says in verse 27 that he came in the Spirit into the temple. And that indicates that whether he knew it or not, the Lord was directing him on that day to make sure he got into the temple. Probably to praise the Lord, to worship the Lord. And here he would have his hope realized. So not only does this passage tell us about Simeon's character, a righteous man, a devout man, an expectant man, the Holy Spirit was upon him, so obviously a godly man, but he had a hope that drove him. Simeon's hope was that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. And that, I'm sure, the desire of so many Jewish hearts in that day to see the Messiah. Well, he was told, "It's going to happen to you, Simeon. You won't die before you see the Messiah." Simeon must have known something about the Messiah. If he knew about the consolation of Israel from the prophets, I imagine he must have known some prophetic truths about the Messiah himself. Perhaps he knew that Isaiah the prophet had said that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and that he would be called Emmanuel and that he would be born just 6 miles away from where Simeon was standing. Maybe he knew that the prophet Isaiah had called the Messiah a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Or perhaps he knew the prophecy of Isaiah where it says that the Messiah would be a light for the Gentiles. Or maybe he knew the passage that said that God would raise up, or the Messiah would raise up the tribes of Jacob and exalt them. Or perhaps the great Isaiah 53 passage, the servant of the Lord who would be wounded for the transgressions of Israel, bruised for their iniquities, the chastisement of their peace would be upon that man, the Messiah, and by his stripes they would be healed. Because the prophet said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the Messiah, the servant of the Lord, the iniquities of us all." Now, that passage has unique interpretation for Israel. He was wounded for their transgression. But do you know that you and I need a Savior too? Not just Israel. We need a Redeemer. We need a Savior. And this Messiah of Israel was to be a light for the nations, the Gentiles. That's us. And we're told that when Jesus came into the world, he came to save sinners. And that doesn't limit itself to Israel. We're all that way. We're all sinners. And so Simeon must have had in the back of his mind from his learning and perhaps hearing read or maybe even reading for himself some of these outstanding prophecies of who the Messiah would be like, what he would be, what he would do. And one day he would be God's anointed king to reign from Zion. The very place where Simeon was standing would be the place from which the Messiah would rule the world and redeem Israel and exalt them forever. So perhaps his heart beat a little faster that day when it had been told him, "You're not going to die, Simeon, until you see the Lord's Christ." So he came in the Spirit into the temple in verse 27. And when the parents, that would be Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that would be to pay the 5 shekels. Simeon spots this couple with this little 1 to 2 month old in their arms. And out of all the people in the court of the women, he zeroes in to that couple. And he goes over to them. And verse 28 says, he took him up in his arms. Now, I don't know how you mothers would feel if a total stranger came up to you and wanted to pick up your baby. Think you might hold it a little tighter? I don't know if I would let that happen. If I was with my wife and we had a little 1 to 2 month old and some strange man came up and wanted to take him out of my wife's arms, I don't think I'd allow that. But somehow, Joseph and Mary were comforted enough or had a sense, or perhaps there was some conversation that occurred before this recorded event took place. But this man, Simeon, takes Jesus from the arms of his parents and he holds him. And then he blesses God and he offers a prayer to the Lord. And Joseph and Mary's attention must have been riveted. What is this man doing? Why is he praying this? What is he saying? Listen to his prayer. So Simeon lifts his heart to God, right there where Joseph and Mary are with this little baby in his arms. And he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." I wonder if Joseph and Mary thought, what word? What had this man been told about our son? What word? "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Just think that Simeon saw the Messiah. I don't know what he thought about when he was told he would see the Lord's Christ. Maybe he thought, "I will see the King coming in splendor and power to remove all of the Gentiles from our country and exalt us." Or perhaps he thought he will enter on a white horse and he will have a retinue of many servants. I don't know if he ever thought that it would be a baby, a 1 to 2 month old. And yet now he realizes this is the fulfillment of what he had been told. And so he says, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your servant. You're letting your servant depart in peace. That is, now, Lord, I can die in peace because now the fulfillment has come. I have seen the Lord's Messiah." And notice what he calls him. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation. Your salvation. That concept occurs three times, at least, that I was thinking about before Mary had conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit. She was told that she would have a son and she would call his name Jesus. And the reason is he would save his people from their sins. Secondly, when the shepherds were in their fields keeping watch over their flock by night, the angel said, "I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the peoples, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior." It's exactly what they needed. It's exactly what you need, what I need, a Savior. Before I need a king, I need a Savior. And that's what those shepherds were told. And now for the third time, that concept of salvation is spoken about, where Simeon tells Joseph and Mary, or tells God, in the presence of Joseph and Mary, he says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Salvation is in a person. A person. And it's the person of Jesus Christ, the Lord. I don't know if he knew how it would all come about, if he'd put all the pieces together from Isaiah 53, that this little baby would one day grow to be a man and would bear the sin of Israel, would be pierced, would be bruised, would be striped, beaten, be crucified. I don't know if he knew that. But what he did know was this little baby is the salvation of Israel and the Gentiles as well. For he says of him that you have prepared this person, prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And that's us. The Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is the Savior and the light and the revelation for you and me, Gentiles. I'm so glad that God cared enough for us. We're not His chosen people. Paul said in Ephesians that we are, as Gentiles, without hope, without God, far away from God. But He has brought us near to Him through this child who would one day die on Calvary's cross to pay for Gentile sins as well as Jewish sins, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon held God in his arms. I can't get over that. The Son of God, about whom the ladies sang, the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. That's this little child that Simeon held in his arms. God manifested in the flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews, we see Him who for a little while was made lower than angels. This little tiny baby, helpless and totally dependent on his parents for his physical life, yet is God manifested in the flesh, made a little while, for a little while, lower than angels. Philippians says that though He was in the form of God from eternity, He was born in the likeness of men. He became one of us. No wonder Simeon blesses God for letting him see the Lord's Christ. And then in verse 33, this is an understatement, I'm sure. His father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Here are these two parents standing there. The stranger comes up in the temple courtyard among all of the other people, comes over to them, holds their baby, and calls him God's salvation, the light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and Mary just must be shocked of what is being said. And they marveled. Then Simeon having prayed to God, now turns and speaks to them. Verse 34, Simeon blessed them. And he said to Mary, his mother. Interesting, not to Joseph. But Joseph is undoubtedly there. But Simeon speaks to Mary, his mother, and said, behold, this one, this child, is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Simeon's prophecy regarding Christ is that he will be a divider of people. He is going to divide people. He has been set, appointed for the fall of some and the rising of others. What will determine that? He is set, he is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. The fall of people in Israel would come when they rejected this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. When they stumbled over the stumbling stone, as the prophet says. And Jesus is referred to as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And a lot of Jewish people, when the Lord Jesus came, rejected him. In fact, John, the apostle, summarized it all when he said, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They fell. And they would fall under the judgment of God because of rejecting the one who is God's salvation for them. John also said, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Wonderful. That's the rising of some. But as many as received him, there's the rising of some. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. John said in John chapter 3, whoever believes in the Son has everlasting life, but whoever does not obey the Son, this person, the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God abides on him. None of us would ever want to be under the wrath of God. Sometimes jokes are made about hell, and people are assigning people to hell all the time, it seems like, in common conversation and all of that. But no one who really knows what's going on would ever want to be in hell, would never joke about it, would never even want to take a chance of winding up under the wrath of God for all of eternity in hell. But Simeon said that this boy is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. For those who reject him, who do not obey him, who turn away from him, who do not believe in him as their Savior, they are going to fall under the judgment of Almighty God for all of eternity. A horrible, horrible thing. But for those who received him, who believed in him, there's the rising, being exalted and elevated to the status of a child of God. He's a divider of men. Matthew said, in quoting the Lord Jesus, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. When the Lord Jesus presented himself as the way, the truth, and the life, people had to make a decision. Some in the same family would say, I want nothing to do with him. I don't believe him. I don't want him. Others in the same family would say, I believe that he died for me. I believe he is my Savior. I believe he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I want to be rescued from my sin and from its guilt and from hell. And you could see that there would be a division in a family over the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same family, some would fall, some would rise in faith. Jesus said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it." Those are the people that want to run their own life, their own way, be their own boss, and take a chance on eternity. Whoever finds his life will lose it, ultimately. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are the ones that rise in faith, trusting in the Lord. So Simeon said, "This one is appointed for the fall and rising of many." And then I think something that would have struck Mary as any mother when he said, "And for a sign that is opposed." None of you mothers and dads, but especially your moms, you don't want your children to be opposed. You don't want your child to be rejected, to be thought bad of. You don't want your son to be the object of scorn. Because you love your son. You want the best. And you want your son to be well thought of and popular and liked. And when he said to Mary, "Your son is going to be a sign that is opposed," that would be hard, I would think, for her to hear that. And then he said, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So Mary, it's not only your son that's going to feel the opposition of his own people, Israel. But your own soul, Mary, is going to be stabbed with pain as if by a sword. When would that occur? Well, I think the most difficult time for Mary probably was when her son, her firstborn son, was nailed to a Roman cross and exposed publicly to shame. And the Bible says Mary was there. And she watched everything that happened. I don't know if I could have done that, if you moms could have done that, to be standing there when your son, your oldest son, your firstborn, was nailed to a Roman cross for something he did not do. And exposed to public shame, held up for all to jeer at and to mock. And then just to see the pain in your son's face, and that would be hard. No wonder he said to Mary, "A sword will pierce through your own soul." But that happened so that sin could be paid for. Mary didn't pay for sin. The pain in her soul didn't pay for any sin. It was her son when he hung on Calvary. That's what paid for sin. But she was going to suffer as a mother in watching and seeing that. And Simeon finalizes it by saying that he's going to be appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed. Jesus makes us reveal our thoughts. Are we for him or are we against him? There isn't neutrality possible. Thoughts are revealed. Present Christ to people, their thoughts are revealed. We see Christ in the Bible, our thoughts are revealed. Am I for him or am I against him? I have to choose one or the other. Will I fall or will I rise? And it depends on my response to this person who is God's salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. A humble and repentant heart that trusts the Lord to save us will reveal that we want the salvation he offers. A proud heart will refuse to bow the knee to him. The Lord Jesus exposes the thoughts of hearts. Hope your heart has responded in the right way. Have you any room for Jesus? Now that song that we're going to sing in closing applies to us who know the Lord. Do I have room in my heart for Him as my King, my Master? If you're not saved today, you're here as a guest, and you don't know the Lord, if you died tonight, you don't know for sure you'd go to heaven. Have you any room in your heart for Jesus, who died for you and offers you the gift of eternal life? So Steve, come and lead us, please.